Our first scripture lesson today is found in the Old Testament from the book of Psalms, Psalm 8. Hear now this reading from scripture. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John. I'm reading from the 16th chapter of John, verses 12 through 15. Let us listen for God's word. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Bear with me just a moment. My screen just went blank. Okay. Well, that first page is just blank, I guess. I'm actually going to do something today that a lot of preachers rarely do. I'm actually doing one of them right now. Is I'm preaching on Memorial Day weekend. This is a favorite takeoff Sunday for ministers. And I could easily be at the lake or in the mountains or at the beach along with millions of others and a whole lot of other preachers. I don't know why, but Memorial Day weekend and the Sunday after Easter are two favorite Sundays for ministers to get away, and the Sunday after Christmas. Now, I can understand Christmas and Easter because we've just been on a long haul and kind of worn out. But and maybe Memorial Day is, you know, maybe because everybody else is gone, you go too. I don't know. Anyway, I'm here. And it sort of leads into the second thing that is rarely done. And I need to explain that one a little bit, because you see, last Sunday was Trinity Sunday. in the liturgical calendar. But we didn't observe Trinity Sunday because we had a wonderful worship service that was led by our students last Sunday on Student Sunday. And most preachers in their right mind would accept this as a gift from God. Not only did I get the day off from preaching, but I also dodged Trinity Sunday. One of the most dreaded sermon topics there is. And I think that's one of the reasons that a lot of ministers take Memorial Day weekend off, because it often is Trinity Sunday. It's a great Sunday to invite a seminary student to preach, because they're in seminary and they're just full of all the stuff about the Trinity and they want to talk about it. Because, you see, anyone who has ever studied the historic process of the formulation of the doctrine of the Trinity knows that at its best, it is convoluted, ambiguous, and confusing. It's one of those things where people's eyes glaze and we throw our hands up and say, it's just a mystery and it can't be explained. Which leads many of us to ask, so why bother? Which is where most of you are probably right now. So why bother? I confess that we preachers ask this question on Trinity Sunday as well. So why in the world didn't I simply accept the gift given to all of us last week and just skip Trinity Sunday this year? Well, my answer is because we need to re-examine the Trinity. We need to re-examine the doctrine of the Trinity in light of a couple of very important questions. And the first of those is, what does the Bible really say about the Trinity? And you'll be surprised to know that the Trinity formula of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, as we Presbyterians like to say, that formula is nowhere to be found in the Bible. It is a doctrinal formula formulated in the 4th century by theologians under orders from the emperor to come up with an explanation about how Jesus can also be divine. And the formula comes out in Greek philosophical terms. But it's time for us to leave the 4th century and to examine this in our place and our time and in light of Scripture. So first this morning, let us consider the witness of Scripture, and in particular, the teachings of Jesus in their times and their places. And when we do this, we quickly discover when we get into the Bible and start looking for the nature of God, we discover that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, first of all, are not there in that formula. But we do discover that these words are among myriad ways in which God is revealed, described, experienced in the lives of the biblical people. We don't have time here to even begin to entertain all of the ways that God is experienced in Scripture. As we heard in the 8th Psalm earlier, O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? God is vast. And our passage from John also gives us a window into a multiplicity of God with one simple promise. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Jesus tells us there is always more to learn. And the Spirit will lead us into new experiences and new knowledge as we are able to bear them. Truth is not something to be captured and contained, but rather it is to be experienced and explored. And this leads us to our second question. How do we communicate this in our time and our place? And perhaps it is time to contemplate God in light of 21st century knowledge and language, rather than that of ancient Greek philosophy. How do we experience God in light of modern science? Modern science that ponders quarks and black holes and multiverses and curved time. What are these Greek terms of persona and substance and essence of God now that we know the chemical and biological interconnectedness of the entire universe? In light of 21st century understanding of reality, perhaps it is time to let go of the Trinity as a catch-all reduction of God into a doctrinal formula that has basically become a litmus test of orthodoxy. And instead begin to see the Trinity as an iconic window or a threshold into the multiplicity of God. And when we do this, I suggest that God actually becomes less mysterious and more concrete. Because if we allow the presence of God to permeate creation, we begin to experience God in all aspects of our lives, rather than simply worshiping a God who is trapped in a 4th century philosophical formula. A few years ago, I heard an interview with Tammy Simon. Tammy Simon is the creator and producer of a 25-year-old multimedia publishing company called Sounds True. And she's made a career of interviewing philosophers and theologians and scientists and thinkers around the world. And in this interview with her that I heard, she talked about the things that she had learned from meeting and interviewing some of the most prominent people of our time in the areas of health, healing, psychology, and spirituality. And she offered three learnings in this interview, which is a good, in good Trinitarian fashion. There are three of them. And the first that Tammy Simon shared was, nobody knows what's going on. Nobody has the definitive answer. We all have partial knowledge. Partial knowledge gleaned from our particular perspectives. And what knowledge we have is continually changing. Any definition of God, no matter how many parts it has, whether it's three or 300, is always only partial. And the second thing she shared is that we have an inner resource of true autonomy, producing confidence in oneself, and that our answers matter. Each and every one of us has intelligence, ingenuity, imagination, and capability to be who we are created to be. To see the world from our own unique perspective. Jesus tells us that the Spirit of truth is in us. Now, does this mean we are on our own and that we're always right? Of course not. Because we have to remember learning number one, nobody knows what's going on. However, we are all in the pilgrimage of truth together, and our perspectives matter in this pilgrimage, because the pilgrimage of truth is a flotilla, not a regatta. It is a caravan, not a soul traveler. And as Jeff shared the metaphor of the race that Paul has in his letters, the pilgrimage of truth is a relay. It's not an individual sprint. Just as the church is a community of faith, we all have our own autonomous understanding of truth, but it's not the whole truth. And the third thing learned is there is no end to growing. We already alluded to this in that first learning, that one reason nobody knows anything is because knowledge is continually changing. Just think about it. What was true 25 years ago, or even 25 minutes ago, is not necessarily true now. The scientist knows this better than most, because every new discovery leads to new questions. Nobody has the definitive answer. Our answers matter, and there is no end to growing. Now, in light of all of this, the Trinity of Christianity is not definitive and explanatory, but rather ambiguous and exploratory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not the answer, But the question, the Trinity is not the final description of God, but the threshold into endless multiplicity of the oneness of God. And now let's make a big shift to why I really wanted to preach about all of this. Trinity is the name of our congregation. How would it change the way we are church if we see ourselves as a threshold for our community into the experience of the multiplicity of God and the exploration of human potential and the interconnectedness of creation? What if Trinity Clearwater became known not for having all the answers, but a place for honest doubt and questions and thoughtful and creative self-examination? What if Trinity Clearwater began to reflect the Holy Trinity as a doorway into healing and wholeness found in the universal oneness of God? What would happen in our congregation and our community if we begin to live into the wonder and promise of our name? Trinity. Endless possibility and potential in living into the presence of God all around us. Amen. My friends, as we look back at the development of the Christian faith, it is filled with opportunity after opportunity to reimagine the faith. And that's exactly what the Christian faith has done through the ages. It has reimagined itself within the light and times of that reimagining. The doctrine of the Trinity itself is a reimagination of the faith. And we are tempted to take the past reimaginings and turn them into doctrine that we can't reimagine. But the reality is that all doctrine invites new imagination in light of the time and the place in which we live. I've become to think of myself not so much as a Trinitarian as an infinitarian. As I imagine the infinite ways in which we experience God's presence in our lives. And as we look at our own name, Trinity Presbyterian Church, let us begin to imagine ourselves as a threshold into a reimagining. We'll be amazed. We may be frightened. But we will know the presence of God. Amen.